Hard to be able to make it. I got a chair. I got some water. Well, it failed, but we'll get it. I got the Lord. I haven't spoke. What's it been, 3 weeks? It was the last Wednesday night before my last procedure, this third procedure. So my wife said my voice sounds pretty good. I don't know how it sounds to you, but the side effects of this procedure is it clogs my head very bad. Thank you, sir. And sometimes it's like I've got earplugs in my ear, and it makes me sound different than I normally sound. But if you can deal with it, I can deal with it. Okay. All right. Well, God is good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to have Jose's mother with us. God bless you for being with us tonight. And other than that, I feel good. I'm a little fatigued and I'm a little weak, but we're going to win this battle. I can promise you that we're going to win this battle, and it's going to be the catalyst for a plethora of good things that God will do in the church. And I believe we've already turned the corner. And, you know, when you go through a tunnel, you know, I remember going up to the mountains and going through them tunnels. It's the darkest in the middle. But as you keep going, you start to see the light. And I feel like that's where we're headed. Somebody say amen. I got to just, you know, I've been writing a lot of notes and trying to study. It's not always easy. You would think just, you know, kind of sitting around nursing this that, you know, you'd be able to just get your Bible, but sometimes you don't feel good, and it makes it difficult to read. But I've been writing some things down and looking at some scriptures, and I got a topic tonight that I don't know that I've ever really taught on it. It's more of a lesson, I guess, but I just went through this verse and combed out a few principles. But I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage. I had Desmond on standby tonight, and there used to be a chair that was, I don't know, about half as tall as that pulpit that was in the back. I thought it was still there, so I was going to use that tonight. And they said, oh, that thing's been broke. I said, well, Desmond, you're going to have to take it. He said, hold on now. We can figure something out now. We'll get you propped up somehow. I said, okay, and love him very much, and I appreciate him being ready. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, everybody say amen. Amen. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know what that name is tonight, teaching them to observe all things. Watch this. Whatsoever I have commanded to you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Gracious Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless those that apply it to their life, in Jesus' name. A very familiar passage of Scripture. And, of course, Jesus handed over the Great Commission to his disciples. Essentially, he gave it to us as well. And that is our commission. If you want to know what the purpose of God is, it's really to go make disciples. And you can clearly state by the wording in the text that disciples are not born. They have to be made. You're not born faithful. Faithfulness is something you have to decide you want to be in life. And no one's born a disciple. If you're born into something, like if you're born if you're born into something, the element of choice is taken away. So none of us have a choice what we're born into. I mean, if I could make a pick of what I wanted to be born into, I'd have found probably a billionaire family or something. And I'd have been the best son that mama ever had. I don't know how many other ones there would have been. But I'd have had her eating out of my hand, I promise you that. But, you know, we don't have a choice what color our skin will be. We don't have a choice in what gender will be. People can try to change that all they want. You've got one gender. I'm not calling you a ma'am if you're a sir. I'm not lying for you. I'm calling you what you are because that's what you are. But we weren't given a choice about a lot of things in life. We're just born into it. And, you know, if you want to be a disciple, then it'll be by choice. No one's going to twist your arm. And, you know, there's a lot of people that spend a lot of years in church, but they never get to the place of discipleship. And that's a place that we want to get to. When Jesus saw Peter and Andrew fishing, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They, on their own volition, immediately left everything that they had and that they were doing, and they followed Jesus. And the same applied to all the men that made up the first 12 disciples. Even Judas, who betrayed him, still had a choice, and he was one of the 12. He was clearly identified as one of the 12 disciples. And he had a choice that he wanted to be that. And but it's a decision that we have to make, and you got to count the cost. And for me personally, it was the best decision I ever made in my life. When I finally got to a place where I hit rock bottom, y'all know about rock bottom? Everybody's got their own rock bottom, and some's a little deeper and further down than others, but when I finally got to mine and realized, I can't do this. I need somebody to help me. And that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. And I wanted to be a disciple. But you got to count the cost, because not everybody that starts out becomes a disciple. Because being a disciple is about prioritizing Him as number one in your life. And that means that He has the preeminence over everything. And so this can often be a great struggle, because we are to place Him over people, family, business, pleasure, personal desires, and our ambitions. I love my wife, and boy, I've really grown to love her a whole lot more through this. She has been absolutely a trooper in taking care of me. And I'm sure she'll get a free pass to heaven for that. But I couldn't love her more than Him. He gave her to me. And I love the Lord. And then I love my wife. And it's not that Jesus don't want you to enjoy family and friends and pleasures and business, and He's okay with your personal desires, but I think that you have to keep Jesus the center focus of everything that you do. You know, I love to deer hunt. You can get up in that deer stand and just talk to God, and you can make it a spiritual experience. Matter of fact, just sitting out in the woods all by yourself, I don't know how much spiritual you could get than that. Somebody say amen. And so, whatever you do in life, I think that you need to release a sound that lets everybody know that no matter what I'm doing, I keep God in the center of what I do. Somebody say amen. That's the cost of discipleship. And, you know, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whosoever do not bear my cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So you see, another aspect of being a disciple is at some point you're going to have to bear a cross. And I'm sure there are many of you in here, and I know many of you that have gone through horrible tragedies in life, and you had to bear that cross. And your cross could be, you know, your wife or husband could run out on you all of a sudden and abandon you. You could be struck with a health crisis in your body or sickness, but you can't climb in a hole and disappear. You're still required to carry that cross, just like he did, with a good attitude and a sense that everything's going to be okay. And, you know, you could lose your job, but we're still called to be overcomers. And we're still called to endure. And remember that, remember this, the cross where he shed his blood is the same place we get our victory. It was a place that looked like, in the beginning, a place of defeat, but it's a place where victory was won for all of us. Trials and hardship and discouragement, and the longer you walk with God, you find out that you can endure because he's with you, but there is a process that God puts you through that is in the making of a disciple, trying to get me to the place to where I'm a disciple in God. And when Jesus bowed his head at Calvary and he said, "It's finished," everything was finished. He did it all. Everything was done. I have people say, "Well, God's fixing to move." God ain't doing nothing. He's already done it. He's already sat down. He's making intercession for the church right now. And so you don't make disciples, and we don't churn them out. Or you do make disciples, but unfortunately, we can't just churn them out. You know, I've said this before. I wish there was a pill you could just shove down somebody's throat, you know. And 30 minutes, he'll be ready to go. He's going to be on fire, living for God. You just stick it on down there and put a half a slice of bread behind it and choke it on down, you know. We wish we could do that, but you can't do that. We don't have a manufacturer in the church to where we can make disciples. You know, I might just start preaching like this all the time. This is actually pretty comfortable up here. You know, in the Bedouin culture, when Jesus taught, he sat down and they all stood. Now it's got reversed. I'm bringing it back, though. Somebody say amen. Notice the wording he used in the commission. He said, he deliberately said, make. Everybody say make. Make involves preparation, and it involves process. And so when you know, if you're going to make a cake or a salad, and when my wife makes salads, it's got a lot of stuff in it. It's so good. Or you're going to make soup. Well, you got to prep by going to the store. You know, if you're going to bring a salad in, all the vegetables, you got to wash them. You know, and then you got to put it together. It's a process. Well, that's kind of how it is living for God. If you look at the disciples, they went through the same preparatory process, and then they went through the preparation part of spending time with God. And just, you know, there's an old saying that my bishop used to say, some things are better caught than taught. Like, you can observe and learn. And when I first got connected with my pastor, I used to just watch him, you know, in service and, you know, just out of church. And I watched how he carried himself. And, you know, I learned a lot by watching. He never had to tell me. And this is the preparation part that the disciples went through. In fact, after Jesus had prayed on many occasions, they went to him and said, "Lord, teach me to pray." They didn't know how to pray, but he taught them, you know. And so they were in this preparation phase of discipleship. And then, of course, they learned, of course, through their personal experience with God, just like we do. You know, they learn that just because you live for God don't mean that you don't get marched into the storms of life. They was on a boat one day, and that's what he's teaching them. He's saying, listen, just because you live for me, it's not always going to be roses. You know, the boats, and he pushed them right to the storm. But they also learned that if he's on the boat, everything's going to be okay. And so that's what we want to do. We're in a constant, we're constantly learning, and he's constantly, every situation we go through, he's branding us. He's just with faith and trying to get us to the place of discipleship. And it's a process. Discipleship is achieved through the daily process of life. It's situation to situation, circumstance to circumstance. Amen. And if you keep living for God long enough, you'll know that God's going to take care of you. There was faith days in Peter's life where he could have done anything. But then the next day he had a fear day. You ever had that? You ever just felt like you just were bulletproof with faith? But then the next moment, fear creeps in. You know, Peter knew, you know, he walked on the water one day. But in just a few minutes later, he was looking at the boisterous waves of life. And so one minute, he's walking on the water in faith, obeying what Jesus said. And just a few seconds later, he's seeing all the trouble around him. You ever been there? Well, I can tell you what, we've had some Sunday morning services, and our Sunday morning services have been kicking here lately. I mean, they really have, and I appreciate everybody just continuing on while I deal with what I got to deal with, because it just really makes me proud. I mean, it was rocking in here Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, it was rocking in here. And I've had these services where I walked out and just, I felt amazing the way you should feel after Sunday morning church. But the next day, I don't know, it's like that old discouragement shows up. You know, we all have to deal with that. We have to go back to the Word and let God develop us. And he's making me into something. Somebody say, making me a disciple. That was pretty weak. I said, everybody say, making me a disciple. Don't matter where you are today, we're all in the process of becoming. You remember when he encountered Peter, he said in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, he says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become. So we're not there yet. We're in the phase of becoming. I haven't become everything God wants me to be. I haven't become everything he's put inside of me. It's not come out yet. But we are becoming disciples and becoming fishers of men, which is a disciple. And we're working toward what God wants us to be. And I'm glad he's not through with me. I'm glad he's still working on me. Somebody say amen. But it takes time for God to work this in our life. And it takes time for us to be patient with him and let God's work. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and he ordained the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And so they were chosen to be with him, and he sent them out to be a blessing and to take their life, what he had poured into them, and poured into somebody else. And he chooses to do that today. That's what the purpose of God is that I can spend time with God and take what God tells me or shows me, but then I take it and share it with somebody else, and I pour it into them, and I pour out of my life into others. And this is the true discipleship that God wants to see. You know, there's an old saying that you should have one hand in the hand of somebody that's teaching you, and you should have another hand in somebody that you're teaching. And there should be a divine flow that you're conduit, that it's just moving through. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and verse through 41. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms and deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and she died. Whom, when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chambers. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come and not delay. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, he brought them into the upper chambers, and all the windows stood by weeping and showing their coats and garments, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning his body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. You know, all that Peter was doing was taking what God had given him, and he was passing it on. He was discipling in one hand, and it was flowing to her, and it raised her from the dead. And so the process that we have to go through, we have to stick to the process. It involves my personal experiences. It involves my personal successes. But it also involves my failures. Because I've learned a whole lot more from my failures than I have my successes. My successes sometimes have set me back. Because they'll make you think you're bigger than you are. But it's my failures that taught me. David said, I learned when I was afflicted. God taught me some things when he had me there. And it's been my experience that you take your failures. Now, you don't need to dwell on them. You don't need to be talking about them 15 years later. It's like taking the rind from a glass of tea. You squeeze everything beneficial out of it and throw it aside. And you move on. And you dust yourself off. And if you got to repent, you repent. But you get up and you move on. Somebody say amen. Going through personal trials will draw you closer to God. I've not been as close to God when I was feeling good and successful. But when I had something that had weighed heavy on my heart, or something that had happened in my life, boy, it's in those times you really draw close to God. Your health, your family, your kids, whatever it may be, money issues, it could be jobs, it could be anything. But God will develop you through those times. Discipleship doesn't happen quickly. It's not like I said, it's not like we got a factory here and we're just putting folks out. But it happens every day in the life experiences that makes us grow in our relationship with God, that gives us a better understanding about how God works in our life. See, we have a generation today. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. We got a generation today of people, young preachers, that want to be disciples, but they don't want to pay the cost. We got young kids that feel the call to preach, and they hadn't set up under anybody, and they're ready to go. God has a process and an order. You know, they want the power. They want the miracles. They want the pat on the backs and the notoriety, but they don't want to put in the process and the time it takes to develop. I wouldn't give anything for the 10 years I had, 11 years I had. With Bishop, I would not be the pastor, the man of God that I am today without him. I'm not saying I couldn't have done it. I wouldn't be what I am. I needed him to stamp me and to help me become what God was trying to dig out. And I don't think I would be as good of, am I a good husband? Figured I'd clarify. I feel like I am. I don't feel like I'd be the husband that I am if it wouldn't have been for him. I wish when I would have got out of high school in 1990, I wish I would have went and found him right then and didn't know who he was. I had to take a scenic route to come back and find him. But here's the thing about discipleship. Listen to me. If you just want to be in the church and be saved, you be in the church and be saved. Listen to me. Salvation is the only free thing in God's kingdom. Anything else, your anointing, your gifting, your calling, it'll cost you. The only thing you get free is Acts 2:38. And it'll get you in the kingdom. And if all you want to do is camp out in the chair and be saved, well, God bless you. You can do that. But if you want to get in the battle and God use you and God put his hand on you with an anointing that'll break the yoke, it's going to cost you, and it'll cost you a lot. You'll have to make sacrifices along the way for that to happen. And Jesus addressed, and we have a lot of young preachers today that are coming up, and they're just part of this culture and this generation. They don't want to serve nobody, help nobody, help a man. You know what? Joseph's dream and vision never came to pass until he helped another man with his dream and vision. When he helped Pharaoh, it wasn't long, and what God showed him finally came to pass. And we got a generation now, they don't want to, they just want a microphone. That's all they want to do. Thank God we don't have many preachers around here like that. But Jesus addressed this. He said, people fall away and turn away from God when the trials and the persecutions come. He says, they don't have any root. They want the blessing and the authority and the power and the anointing, but they don't take the time to dig down in and develop roots in their relationship with God. You got a gentleman working with you that used to pastor a church up here. The church was called Adareth, and we had people that went to that church that came over here for a service or two and would bounce back and forth when that church, and it was, they had a good crowd of people. They didn't have any roots, because after COVID, nobody came back. And that's indicative of people that's not rooted and grounded, because you're going to have to weather some storms and go through some trials and some hardship. Somebody say amen. Discipleship, and he addresses this in Matthew 28. Discipleship is pulling down walls of racism, tribalism, prejudice, discrimination, hatred. Because Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they're from. I don't care if they don't politically agree with you. You're to make disciples of every nation in this world. This is an inclusive gospel. Whomsoever will, let him come and drink from the waters of life freely. And I wouldn't want anybody to be shun from being able to do that, because I had an opportunity to drink from that fountain and it changed my life. And so it doesn't matter if they're black, white, Mexican, Latino, redneck, thug, it don't matter. Tatted up, I don't care. Earrings and noses, I don't care. When they walk through the doors of this church, they're going to be given an opportunity to meet God without judgment and without prejudice. And if anybody meets them with judgment or prejudice, I would do everything I can to run you off. Signed, sealed, and delivered in Jesus' name. When I took this church, we had an old white man. He was racist. Some of y'all might remember him, but I doubt it. I tried to run him off. That sorry joker wouldn't move. He finally, when we transitioned to the new building, he would come in and sit in the back. Now, he was an older guy, did his funeral. I hope he made it. That's all I can say is I hope he made it. I don't put people in heaven and I don't put them in hell. That's all I say is they're in the hands of a loving God. And that's the truth. And Lord, he sat on the back row and he complained about everything. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what we did. He complained about it. He said, that music's too loud. I went up there and said, cut it up. Cut it up louder. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm just having a little fun. There's a lot of truth to what I'm saying, though. Don't think I'm not telling the truth. But you don't want people. Listen, if you're not going to change and you got a racial spirit or something like that, that's going to be a problem at some point. And you end up running ahead. That person or family or whoever it may be will end up running folks off. And at one point, we had more blacks in the church than whites in the church. And I thank God for that. Matter of fact, when I came up here many years ago, the Lord told me, he said, I'm going to give you favor with the African-American community. And it's because he knows I'm a black man trapped in a white body. He already knows that. But I didn't want to pastor an all-white church. Because you know what you got in the South and Alabama? All-white churches. All black churches. Everybody goes their own way on Sunday. And we got to break that spirit. We're making disciples of all people. Come on, somebody. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, and I'm hastening to a close. What time is it, Brother Desmond? I don't even have my watch. Okay, well, we're good then. Oh, Lord, where am I at here? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 says that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. But many of us, a lot of folks in church these days, they believe that they're above Jesus. You can tell by the way they act. It's like the things that he said don't apply to them. You know, and they know what's best, right? John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all of you know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If we can love all nations and all kinds of people, we're true disciples of Christ. And let me tell you something. If you get the true, Jennifer's grandfather, he used to say there was two types of Holy Ghost. There was the Holy Ghost, but then there was the genuine Holy Ghost. He said, everybody don't get the genuine. I don't know what scripture he's got for that, but it used to always make me chuckle. But if you get the genuine, real Holy Ghost, you can't be racist. It's impossible. You can't do it. You love everybody. It is a love drug that when it gets in your heart, you don't care where they come from. You don't care about that. You identify yourself with what God wants you to do. Remember the parable of the net? When he went out and he threw the net, he caught every kind of fish. He didn't just catch bream or catfish. He caught it all. Somebody say amen. And so while we're out in the community and we're talking to people, and just like you said, nobody's going to come to church unless you invite them. It just, most of the time, people need to be invited. Well, if you look over and go, I don't know about him, I'm not even going to mention it. There's something in you that's broke that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be fixed. Because we want everybody, no matter who they are, their background, to come to the house of the Lord. We want to introduce them to Jesus. Just like we had an introduction to Jesus. I'm not talking about a church with a steeple in religion. I'm talking about a personal experience where they can have a daily walk with Him, where He walks with me and He talks with me, and He's the overseer and the captain of our salvation. And we're looking for that. That's what we're introducing people to. Somebody say amen. The tool for raising and instructing, training and developing disciples are in the teachings of Christ when He said this, teaching them to observe all things. This is what Jesus is saying. They need to know what the Word of God says, all of it. And I feel like at this church, our preachers, myself, and Harper, Brother Brown, and these other Brother Desmond and Duran, I feel like when they get up here, I feel like it's a good mixture, a good diet. Because I don't want to go to a church where they just preach a sliver of who God is. We want the whole counsel of God, because I need to know all things. Because I don't want to be doing something that might disappoint God. I need to know that I'm doing something that's pleasing God. And if I'm doing something that were to disappoint God, I want to change that so that I can correct that and align myself with Him. If you're ever going to be a disciple, you're going to have to learn the teachings of Jesus, and that is all things that He taught. That was His commission. Make sure you teach them in all things. Now, American Christianity is notorious for this. We're real bad about picking out stuff we don't like. Yeah. We're ate up with it. And we love the certain passages. You know when you make a big failure, you're looking for every grace scripture. You're trying everything on mercy. Okay, yeah, God is merciful and love, forgive us sin, and God is full of grace. Oh, yeah. You try to make yourself feel better. I saw where Jimmy Swaggart passed away. I'm not an advocate by any means for Jimmy Swaggart. I saw where he passed away yesterday. And there was 95% of every mainstream news outlet that mentioned his death, they brought up his fall from grace. And I thought to myself, I said, boy, how easily do you forget your stuff, but you point out everybody else's? Well, he did fall from grace, and he paid a heavy price. But he took a microphone. I was a kid back then. He took a microphone, he stood before the world, and he wept and repented. And I believe God forgave him. I'm not advocating for him. I'm just saying it's amazing how people are. We'll remember one thing. Well, I don't want to be judged by one season in my life. I may have a bad 30 days. But what about all the other good seasons and all the other good months and all the other good years? We just overlook that. I'm about to stand up. You know, when I was reading that passage, I felt the Lord, and I'm going to do this. If you would like to do it with me, you can. But I felt the Lord when I was looking through that passage, and Jesus made the statement, teaching them to observe all things. I really feel like the Lord said, I want you to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John only. And go through them four books, verse by verse, and just slowly and methodically comb your way through it. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of passages in the gospel that a lot of people don't like. Jesus is not always this fluffy teddy bear up in the sky that we like to portray him as. That he does have requirements. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I know we don't like to talk about it a lot, but that's just the truth. And I want everything that God is. Amen. That's the only way you're ever going to develop into a disciple. If you start out with milk and you stay on milk, you'll be a baby Christian. But at some point, you have to mature to meat if you want to be a person that can help somebody and put your hand in their hand and pour into them what God's given you. Hebrews chapter 5, moving quick, for when the time that you are to be teachers, you need one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. That's what we want to be, church. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and will. In other words, let them eat solid food so they can become mature, so they can grow well-grounded believers and develop into the disciples. That's what he's saying to me in verse 14, that they can become what God wants them to become. We are all becoming. Somebody say becoming. So at the POPC, and I've got a last point, but I'm probably going to skip it. I'm so tired. I've been up here just standing up. So at the POPC, we're going to give them a well-balanced diet. That's our job, whether it's popular or unpopular. We're going to preach messages that bring good tidings and bring the gospel and the good news. If the church is discouraged, guess what? We're going to encourage you. Somebody's suffering, we're going to give them a message of hope. Let me tell you something. There's nothing greater or more powerful than hope. Hope is one of the strongest things in the world. I've told you this analogy before. Just indulge me. It's not in my notes. It's a tragic story for the little mice, but they took two containers and they put a mice in there, and there was water, and they sealed it tight so there was no sunlight or light around the rim. It was complete darkness. He went to swimming, poor fella. They took another one, same container, same setup. Well, they poked a hole in it. And the one that could see that little glimmer of light funneling down, he swam twice as long as the other because he felt in his heart that he had hope that he could get through that. If they're in trouble, we're going to preach a message of peace. But if somebody's not living right and doing right, every now and then you got to preach a message of correction and a message about sin. And sin pays, but you're not going to like the payment. The only thing that really pays is to live right and do what's right. And you know, we're going to preach the rapture of the church. We're going to preach that a man reaps what he sows. We're going to preach that he's going to return to this earth at some point. There's more scriptures about a second coming than there was the first coming. He's going to smite the earth with judgment. Jesus was saying, preach it all. Don't tilt one way or tilt the other way. And the truth is, we have churches in America. What they preach is true, but they've reached into all that God is and they've grabbed a little sliver and they've made their church doctrine only about that. And there's a church out in Houston. It's one of the largest churches in America. It's pastored by Joe Osteen. Now, let me tell you something. That joker will make you feel good if you're having a bad day. He will. I'm having a bad day. I cut Osteen on. I start thinking, you know what? We're going to make it through this. But that's all he's ever going to preach. He'll never tell. It don't matter what relationship you're in. It don't matter what garbage you're in. He'll never address that. And so therefore, it's a truism, but it's not the whole truth. And we want the whole truth. Somebody say amen. Amen. God is good. We're going to preach miracles, signs, and wonders, breakthrough, blessings. But don't forget, when you leave the building, you need a relationship that honors God every day and every night. Somebody say amen. How close am I? I'm almost done. What time is it? 7:56. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture. Somebody say all Scripture. Is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, though furnished unto good works. Amen. Would you stand tonight? I'm going to stop there. I got a few more things. And I've seen some churches, all they preach on is demons. Well, you know what happens when you talk about demons every service? You start seeing people start seeing demons. They start seeing demons and stuff that ain't even there. Well, somebody pulled out in front of me. It's a demon. I had a guy. This is no joke. My wife will know who it is. I wouldn't call his name. He was an assistant pastor at a church in Havana, Florida, and we started talking, and he was a Florida State fan. We started watching games together, and we were starting to build a pretty good little friendship. And he called me one day. He said, "You're not going to believe this." He was a licensed minister with the UPCI. I said, "Okay, hit me with it." He said, "Man, I just got a letter that my license had been suspended because I didn't pay the bill." He said, "Man, this ain't nothing but the devil." I said, "I didn't even know what to say." I'm like, "No, you didn't get your checkbook out and write the check. I doubt the devil has anything to do with it. I doubt he's worried about your card that you're carrying." And anyway, I didn't tell him what I thought. I said, "Oh, boy, well, you better get that money out and get that paid so we can keep you in the org, you know." And he did, but he's out of church now. He backslid shortly after that and went out and went crazy. It's what happens when you don't have any roots. And church folks, they go crazier than everybody. You get a church person that backslides, they get into all kind of stuff. You just get somebody out there in the world that may not go to church, but they're a pretty good person. You know, they're not bad people. They might kick back a drink or two on an occasion. I don't know. They might, I don't know, smoke them a cigarette or something. I mean, they're not in church. But you let somebody in church get backslid, they at gay bars and lesbian bars and they had everything. They just go crazy. It's the truth. I've done seen it. Because here's the deal. They're looking for something to satisfy what they've already had. And there is nothing out there going to satisfy what Jesus put in your heart. And so you keep digging and digging and digging until you find yourself in a mess. Somebody say amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. God is good. You've already announced this, hadn't you? Amen. Let's lift our hands, all of us together. Gracious Father, Lord, I want to become a disciple. Lord, I want to become what you want me to become. And I pledge myself to draw closer. I pledge myself to read more. I pledge myself, God, to do everything I can to do what you want me to do and to be just like you. Father, transform us into the image of your dear Son. Let us walk and talk and think like him, even in these fleshly bodies. Make us disciples at this church. Help us to make people disciples at this church. Whether that's through Bible studies, one-on-one intervention, sitting at a restaurant, conversing over lunch. I'm not saying it has to happen overnight, but day by day, let us change. Let us be different next week than we are this week. Father, I love you and I thank you for everybody that's here. And I pronounce the blessings of God upon this congregation. I pray, God, that you would be with us as we leave this house. I pray, God, that you'd be with us this 4th of July weekend and bring us back here Sunday morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Excuse my sit down. It felt pretty good. I think it's okay on a Wednesday night. I don't know that I'd do it on Sunday morning, but hey, I'm getting stronger day by day. Love you all very much, and I appreciate y'all. God bless you tonight.